It's a festive season, isn't it? We just had one of our favorite holidays, I think, probably you as well as me, Thanksgiving. But what comes after Thanksgiving? I know you're thinking Christmas, but I'm thinking the day after. Black Friday, Black Friday. Why is it called Black Friday? I don't know how it originally started, but what I have always heard, and you can check this out, you can do a little research, it's called Black Friday because people spend so much money that retailers who were in the red are now back in the black. That's the idea behind Black Friday, and we all know what Black Friday means. Buy stuff, buy stuff, buy stuff. Here's the irony. We just gave thanks for everything that God has done for us and everything that we have, and the very next day after Thanksgiving is set aside to spend more money than we have spent all year long. And another irony is, one of the reasons it's that way is because we know Christmas is coming and we're spending money for Christmas. What's Christmas all about? Well, it's supposed to be about, by the way, this is not biblical. There's nothing in the Bible about celebrating Christmas, but we know what Christmas is. It's people recognizing that Jesus was born and wanting to celebrate that. And I amen that. That it's something worthy of celebrating, but how do we do it? Spend money. Spend all of my, go crazy and kill yourself with all the plans and the expenses and got to get this and got to get that. And it's like the Prince of Peace who came to give us peace is celebrated with the holiday that is the most ambitious and peace-robbing holiday you could imagine simply because of the way we do it. It's all about money. It's all about stuff. I know it's not really. Not really, but we kind of get caught up in it sometimes, don't we? So I thought maybe this morning we'll talk about God and mammon. Mammon's a funny word. But it comes in the text right after what Jake read for us. Jake read for us what Jesus said about our eyes being clear. In other words, he's talking about, do we know how to value things for what their true value is? Or are our eyes messed up? Do we not see things as clearly as we should? Now, here's a question. If you dated in high school, and I don't recommend dating in high school, but it's a pretty common practice, so I think I can use this effectively. If you dated in high school, and this is for guys and girls, would you have dated differently knowing what you know now as opposed to what you knew then? And I'm sure the answer for all of us would be, oh yeah, yeah, probably so, because now that we're a little older, we see things in people we didn't see back then. Our focus was much narrower when we're younger because we don't have the advantage of experience and age to show us that there's more to life than some of the things we seek out. And that's the way it is with material things. We can get caught up in them. But Jesus talked a lot about material stuff, and that's what this lesson is about this morning. This one, I got a worksheet for this one. Anybody need a worksheet? John's got some back there. If you want a worksheet, if you like to fill out blanks, he's got some. Nobody's raising a hand, so I guess, okay, there's a hand over there. This young lady would like to have a worksheet. Do you see her, John? Right down, right there. And there goes another John. Uh-oh, two Johns in the aisle. Top of the worksheet says this. Consider what Jesus said in Luke 16:13. He pointed out that our struggle will not be a question of devotion to either God or the devil, but rather between God and the blank of this world. In that blank, I would put the things of this world, or the stuff of this world. It's not just money. It's money, but it's a lot more than just money. It's all the physical things of this world. And just to be clear, when you look in the history that God's provided in Scripture, He's told us about several very righteous, godly men who were wealthy. So the problem's not wealth itself. Because He told us about Abraham. Abraham was a very wealthy man. As a matter of fact, that's why he and Lot had to separate, because they had so many flocks and herds that Abraham said, well, if we both live here, we're going to overgraze this place. So you go where you want and I'll go where I want. Well, I'll go what's left is what Abraham said. And so they split up. So Abraham was a very rich man. And then we're told about Job. One of the most righteous men pictured for us in Scripture, but also one of the wealthiest men we're told about in Scripture. And, of course, we know in the course of events he lost all that wealth, but then he got it back. And then, of course, there's Solomon, king of Israel, as wealthy as can be. And you read Ecclesiastes and you find out that he pursued pleasure through wealth to see what kind of fulfillment he could find. And what was his conclusion as he pursued wealth with all the wealth of the world, or pursued pleasure and happiness? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. You cannot satisfy yourself with the things of this world. And then, of course, you get to the New Testament, and when Jesus was buried, only two men were at that burial that we're aware of, and that was Nicodemus and then a fellow by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man. As a matter of fact, he is the man whose tomb was loaned to Jesus. And I don't know what Joseph was thinking. I don't know if he thought, oh, I'll get it back in 3 days, or if he just was giving it up for the Lord whom he loved. But there were four very wealthy, very righteous, very godly men right there. So wealth is not the problem. The problem with wealth is, well, not necessarily a problem, but the thing about wealth is, it makes a marvelous servant. Wealth is a fantastic servant. You can do things with wealth that you can't do in poverty. Wealth is a great servant, but it is a cruel master. And if you allow the things of this world to become your master, if they have mastery over you, your life is going to be miserable. So let's see what Jesus had to say. And we're just going to stay in the Gospel of Luke for this. Gospel of Luke chapter 3 verse 10 is where we'll start. And this is talking not about Jesus, but about the fellow who God sent to prepare the way for Jesus, John the Baptist. Since crowds were questioning him, questioning John the Baptizer, saying, what shall we do? You're preparing the way for the Messiah. The Messiah is coming. You're trying to tell us to prepare. How can we prepare for the coming of the Messiah? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has one. And he who has food is to do likewise. So if you've got stuff, share your stuff. Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? I find this interesting too. This is the guy sent to prepare the way for Jesus, and he doesn't tell the tax collectors, you rotten servants of the Romans, get out of here. I don't want anything to do with you. What does he say? He says, don't exact any more tax from anybody than what is right. Collect no more than what you have been ordered to collect. So he's justifying their work as tax collectors. And then verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, what shall we do? What about us? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. In each one of these cases where people came to John to say, what can we do to prepare the way, to prepare ourselves for the Messiah? He talked about their relationship to their stuff, their things, their money, their possessions. Isn't it interesting? Jesus says you can't have two masters. You're either going to serve God or you're going to serve stuff. I find it interesting, too. He doesn't say you're going to serve God or the devil. Who serves the devil? I mean, there might be a few people, but a lot of people serve stuff. And that's what he was warning us about. So, number two. By the way, the blanks to fill in, each time John's answer involved either their money or their stuff. So, number two. Chapter 6, 24 to 25. By the way, we won't be reading all the passages mentioned, but we're at least going to be referencing part of them in each case. Luke chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. Says, woe to you who are rich, for you're receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. So, Jesus pronounces woes on the rich. And this is apparently for allowing their wealth to deceive them in the way that they behave. You might remember in Matthew's gospel, Jesus told the parable of the sower. And the sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on the wayside, and some of it fell on the rocky soil, but some of it fell on the thorny soil. And that seed actually sprang up. It became a plant. But Jesus said the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth choked it out. You ever know anybody who wanted to be a Christian or was a Christian, but they just got deceived by their wealth? Their spirituality was choked out by the desire for this world's goods. That's what Jesus was talking about there, and I think that's what he's talking about here in Luke chapter 6 as well. So the thorny soil represents those for whom the deceitful of riches caused them to forsake God's word. So in Luke chapter 6, verse 34, Jesus taught us to be generous in lending to people. Check out what it says there. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But he's teaching us to go beyond that. Be generous when you lend to those. Even if you're not going to get anything more back. You know, we understand somebody borrows money, say $10. Well, what do you expect to get back? Well, $10. But in this day and age, it was, okay, I lend you $10, I'm going to get back 15, right? Well, no. That's what they thought, but Jesus is saying that's not the way it should work. Be generous in that. Care about other people. And then in chapter 6 again, verse 38, he says this, give, and it'll be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Well, this is interesting. He's talking about giving. And he says, if you're a generous giver, then you're going to be receiving pretty well, because God will make sure that that happens. In other cultures, this might be called karma. You're getting back what you put into it. It's called karma because it's such a consistent, dependable condition, because God makes it so. When you read what, when you read what Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, he says, as you sow, so also shall you reap. That's what Jesus is saying. Where do you think Paul got it? He got it from Jesus. You give bountifully, you'll receive bountifully. That's what he is saying here. So he taught us to give with a good measure, always a good measure. And when we're talking about a measurement, we're talking about a bushel or an ephah, or however the measure was. Make sure it's full, it's topped off. It's not just as skimpy as you can give it. You know, I got a thing I say. I say it in jest. I'm afraid one of these days somebody's going to take me at my word. But I always say, oh, it's the least I can do, and I always do the least I can do. Because, you know, it sounds funny maybe to say it, but you know, that's a horrible way to live. Always doing the least you can do. And Jesus is saying, be the opposite. Always be abundant. Be generous. Number three, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. This is one of those we're not going to read the whole thing, but he talks about two guys who were in debt. And one of them owed a lot. And he was forgiven of that debt. And what did he do? He went and found somebody who owed him a little bit. And he threw him in prison to get that little bit exacted out of him. And so when the one who had forgiven a lot found out about it, he called that guy on the carpet and, well, he had to pay for his sin. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in Luke chapter 7. He taught us about forgiveness, but it's interesting that to teach us about forgiving, he used men who owed money. They owed money, two debtors. I don't know if you have ever owed anybody a lot of money, but that's a lot of pressure. And you will see commercials on TV, businesses advertising, if you owe a lot of money, come see us and we'll get your debt down to so-and-so. Well, I'm thinking, well, wait a minute. How do you do that? How can you take their debt down by not giving their creditors what they're due? It all seems like kind of a stinky racket to me one way or another. But if you're burdened with debt, you may be willing to do just about anything. And of course, the debt Jesus was talking about here is the debt of sin. You and I might be able to pay our physical debts, but we will never be able to pay the debt of sin. That's up to Jesus, and that's what he's done for us. And he uses two debtors in this world to show us the importance of forgiveness. Number four, in chapter 12, verse 13, chapter 12 of Luke, of course, there's a fellow that comes to Jesus and he wants him to be a judge between him and his brother over an inheritance. And this is what it says. All I got to do is find it. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter over you?" Now hold on a minute. Who in the universe would be more qualified to be a judge or an arbiter in this case right here? Nobody more than Jesus. He's God. But he tells this man, "It's not my job." And then he warns about this. "Beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." Boy, he said a lot right there. Every form of greed. Well, how many different kinds of greed are there? Well, just keep living. You'll find an abundance of them. They're all over the place. They're just waiting for you, and you'll be tripped up in one way or another, and you'll catch yourself going, "Wait a minute, I don't need that much roast beef. That's a form of greed. I don't need that much money." Who's ever said that? Really? But that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. So he says, be advised that there are all kinds of greed, and you need to be careful about that. So then he tells this story about a fella who has the blessing of abundance. He told a parable in verse 16. "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'I'm going to rent a storage unit.'" Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of us have storage units. And don't ask how I know how this can be a problem. But if we got so much stuff, you have to rent someplace from somebody else. And it's such a common thing that it's a huge business. Everywhere you go, you see people who have bought these big fenced in places, and some of them even advertise controlled climate controlled. You can put your stuff in here and it'll stay air conditioned. It's like, what are we doing? But that's where we are in this country. We are so wealthy, we need to pay people money to give us a place to put our stuff, because we're not going to use it for another 10 years. And we're going to have somebody come to it and say, "We're going to auction this stuff off." That'd be a good TV show, wouldn't it? A TV show about people who auction off people's stuff because it's been left in storage units. Anyway, that's what this guy's doing. He's building bigger barns. Well, you know what happens. His focus is all on his material things. And God calls him for his soul, and he's not ready. So, it's a hard story, a hard lesson. This man neglected his own soul, but he stored up worldly treasure. He had a lot of worldly treasure, and you probably see people like that in our culture all the time. Got a lot of stuff, but they don't have God. What can they do? Number 5, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. Jesus taught us to put the kingdom of God first. That's what he said. And do that always. And don't fret over things like food and clothing. And how did he describe that to us? How did he illustrate that to us? He talked about the birds, how they don't raise a crop, but your Father feeds them. I like what somebody pointed out. He also said, yes, God feeds the birds, but he doesn't throw it in the nest for them. Those birds are out working all the time. Constantly working. That's one of the things I really enjoy. I got a hobby, and it's hunting. And you get all camouflaged up, and you sit up in a tree, and you wait for some animal to come along so you can murder it. It's great fun. But while you're sitting up there being still, the little birds will come through, and they'll come through in groups, and they'll be like a couple of nuthatches and a couple of wrens and a couple of black-capped chickadees, and they'll just flit around you and land on you sometimes. That's the neatest thing when you're just sitting there and there's a bird sitting on your arrow right there in front of you. As long as you keep your eyes squinted down, they can't see you very well, and they don't know that you're something that they might need to be afraid of. Of course, they don't. You'd never hurt them. But it's the neatest thing to see those little birds. What are they doing? They're looking for food. Looking for food. God provides for the birds. You don't see dead birds laying all over the ground, all over, because God provides for them. And he clothes the flowers. That's the illustration that he used. Even Solomon in all his glory wasn't arrayed like a flower, and you know how that's true. And so Jesus is saying, put the kingdom first. Don't worry about food and clothing. And then he said, wherever your treasure is, what's going to happen? Wherever your treasure is, your heart's going to go there. What do you value? This gets back to that passage Jake read for us about your eye. What does your eye see that has value? Is it the physical things of this world, or is it the spiritual things of God? Is it people who have value, or is it stuff? These are the questions we need to ask ourselves. Number six, prodigal son. I hope you know that story that Jesus told about a young man who went away, squandered his inheritance, and finally came back home. Squandered his inheritance. That would have represented a lot of wealth. What's the father doing? He's waiting for that boy to come home. Not to punish him, not to berate him, not to teach him a lesson. But he's waiting for his boy to come home so he can... Well, what did he do when he came home? He threw a party. He killed the fatted calf, had a big celebration. He said, my son was dead, but he is alive again. But who was upset besides the fatted calf? The brother, the older brother. And what was he upset about? He was upset because his brother had squandered money. So the brother was thinking about the money, but the father was thinking about his son's soul. That's a great picture of God and us in this world. Keep your eye healthy and whole and open to the things that have real value in life. And then you'll always put relationships first, along with righteousness and the kingdom of God. It's so very important. Number seven, Luke chapter 16. Jesus told an interesting and intriguing parable about a less than honest servant. He's also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. He called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, woo, what'll I do? Now, woo wasn't in there, but I threw it in there. What'll I do since my master has taken the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I don't know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. He summoned each one of his master's debtors. Here we're back to the debts again. And he began saying to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said, take your bill and sit down and quickly and write out 50. That's cutting it in half. He said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. Oh, he's cutting it by a fifth. And his master praised. He praised the unrighteous manager. Now, wait a minute. This guy's a thief and a liar, and he's even stealing from him as he's making his getaway, so to speak. But he praised him. The master praised him because he acted shrewdly. The sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. Is he commending dishonesty? Of course not. That's not the point. He's saying, use the things of this world to do good. Use them for what they are. Look at verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, the stuff of this world, that's what that is, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Now, who can receive you into an eternal dwelling? Not anybody on this earth. He's saying, use what you have to do right. Make friends, so to speak. In verse 10, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. So in this context, what's the very little thing? The very little thing is the stuff of this world. That's the little thing, if you're faithful in the things of this world. Verse 11, therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, the little thing, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in use of that which is another's, who will give to you that which is your own? So the very little thing in this story was the money. Number 8, Luke chapter 16, 19 to 31, same chapter, where looking about a rich man or reading about a rich man and then another man who was a poor man, but his name was Lazarus. And Lazarus was so poor, he was laid at the rich man's gate. When it says laid, that's passive. He couldn't even get there on his own power. Somebody else had to bring him and lay him there. He longed to eat from the crumbs that came from the rich man's table. The dogs licked his sores. That was his only medicine, we might say. Well, Lazarus died, and what happened? The angels came, carried him into the bosom of Abraham. See, that's interesting. We were talking about Abraham earlier. Why? Because Abraham had the wealth of this world, and yet he was a righteous and godly man. And now Lazarus, without the wealth of this world, has the wealth of heaven because he died in faith. That's why the angels came. There's no other reason for the angels to come. It wasn't his poverty that made him righteous. He was righteous in poverty, not because of poverty. And the angels took him to the bosom of Abraham. But the rich man died. Where the rich man lift up his eyes? In torment. It's not wealth that shows God's approval of you. There was a rich man and he valued the material wealth more than he... Wait a minute, I'm on the wrong one here. Here was another rich man who failed to hear God's word. That's number 8. He became evangelistic, actually, when he went to torment. He said, man, I got 5 brothers. I don't want them to come here. Abraham said, well, let them hear Moses and the prophets. And he said, oh, but if one came back from the dead, isn't that interesting? Somebody comes back from the dead, they'll believe him. Really? Is that what happened? No, it's not what happened, is it? Sad commentary. Then Luke 18, rich young ruler comes to Jesus. He says, I want to follow you. What do I do? Jesus says, well, keep the law. And he says, well, I've kept the law. Whoa, wait a minute. I don't know how Jesus kept a straight face at this point, if he did. Keep the law? You've kept the law? There's only one person who kept the law. Who was that? That was Jesus. He said, I didn't came to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. And that's what he did. So after the young man says he's kept the law, Jesus says, well, sell everything you've got and come follow me. What did the young man do? He went away sorrowfully. I find it interesting here, Jesus didn't go chasing after him. He didn't chase him down, run him down. Oh, no, wait, you misunderstood what I said. No, he understood perfectly what Jesus said. Jesus basically said, it's me or it's your wealth. Which do you choose? And the young man valued his material wealth more than he valued following Jesus. I hope that changed, but we're not told how it eventually wound up. Number 10, Luke 19, 1 to 10. Here's an account of Zacchaeus. What did he do? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree, the Savior for to see. I don't know if that's the tune you've got, but that's what Zacchaeus did. He climbed up in a sycamore tree to see Jesus. And when Jesus came by, what did Zacchaeus do? He came down and he said, wow, if I've cheated anybody or harmed anybody, I'm going to pay him back fourfold. And Jesus said, this day salvation has come to your house. So here's an account of a rich man who repented. Why did Jesus not tell him to sell everything he had and come follow him? Now, I have an answer that I think is the right answer, but I'm not going to tell you because it may not be right. But you think about that for yourself. Why did he tell that one man, go sell everything you've got and come follow me? But he doesn't tell Zacchaeus that. I wonder if it gets back to the eye problem, your eye being whole. Number 11, Jesus goes into the temple. What's he do? He runs out the money changers. You're not going to make my father's house a place of merchandise, den of thieves. So Jesus ran the money changers out of the temple. Luke chapter 20, regarding taxes, Jesus said, give to blank what belonged to blank. Wait a minute, there's not a second blank. Who's the second blank? That's Caesar. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. How did they know it belonged to Caesar? It had his image on the coin. So he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Caesar's image was on the money. And of course, you read Genesis chapter 1, you find out that you and I are made in the image of God. His image is on us. It lends new meaning to this idea of giving to Caesar what is his and giving to God what is his. Number 13, Jesus said that the widow put in more. What widow? What she put into the treasury? Two tiny coins. She put in two tiny coins, and Jesus said that was more than all those who were wealthy. How could her two small coins be more? It meant more to God. It's based on her faith. Luke 22, we know what Jesus did. He betrayed Jesus for money. He's not the last one to do it, by the way. I think a lot of people have given up Jesus for the things of this world. And then the last one, number 15. This is the end of Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel records this at the very end. He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. This season, in every season, I want to encourage you to worship Jesus and worship Jesus with great joy. And I resolve that if we make Jesus the one who is the object of our worship, joyful worship, that he is the only one who will ever be our master, and we won't have to worry about that happening with money. Well, I know this is a different kind of a lesson this morning, but the whole thing is teaching us that this world is passing away, and all of its wealth is passing away, and Jesus is really all we've got, and he's the only hope of this world. And I hope you will put your hope and faith in him. If you would like to talk more about becoming a Christian or putting your faith in Jesus, becoming part of this kingdom that he taught us to seek, I want to talk to you about that. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement and invitation. And if you'd like to talk about that, if you'd like to obey the gospel, be baptized into Christ, or need prayers of this church, please come forward while we stand and sing so we know how to help you.